Well, that's a good morning, isn't it? Aren't you glad you made the decision to come out and join your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this morning? How would you have felt if later on you were home, you said, yeah, I'll just take it easy today. And you said, there was a baptism today. I missed it. Ugh. Don't miss. Don't want to miss. You miss out on so many good things. Not just that, but great fellowship, great Bible lessons. We have some wonderful classes in the auditorium next door and with Paul and in back. It's a great day to be here today. It's a great day to celebrate new life with George and Anita. It's a great day. It's a great day. M&M's. You know, the first M&M's were brown, yellow, green, and violet. Violet. But it only took a few years for violet to disappear. Turned ultraviolet, I guess. It was replaced by tan. Brown and tan. Remember tan? I remember tan. That was later replaced by blue. I kind of like the blue. Red did this sort of funny thing, and it came and went, bringing along with it orange, who stayed. And from time to time, other fancy colors were introduced for various reasons. Purple, aqua, and dark pink, plus the legendary black and white M&Ms. Those were pretty cool. If you got those, they're probably good for selling on eBay. But despite their color, and whatever psychosomatic effect you might claim that color might have on you or something like that, plain M&Ms are all the same. They're all button-shaped milk chocolate drops coated in a hard shell candy that's merely colored in some way. There's no other flavoring. No other flavoring. You see, despite their color, they're all exactly the same inside. All exactly the same inside. Now, think about that for a minute. Because even though they all look different on the outside, they're all the same on the inside. You get that? Now, take a little look around. All right? Some of us are men. Some of us are women. All right? Some of us are retired, while some of us don't have jobs yet. And we're in between jobs. And we can go on and on with the list of differences that we could possibly come up with. But what I want us to take away with us when we leave and go our separate ways this morning is that we're all the same on the inside. And we are all sinners in need of a Savior, each and every one of us. You see, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, Romans 3, 23, 24. And this is something that many Christians have heard over and over and over again, but they've only just begun to grasp. But it's not a new problem. It's not even a 21st century problem. It's not even a 20th century problem. You see, the church back in the first century, the church at Rome, needed to understand this principle too, and so did the church at Jerusalem. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts by taking a look at Acts chapter 11. So go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 11. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts. And about halfway through the book of Acts, about chapter 11. And we want to read just verses 1 through 4 to start out with. And this will be our main text, so if you want to bookmark it. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Verse 4 says, "Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened." Now, we'll get into everything about what happened in a minute. But look at just those few verses. And as you look at them, the first thing that comes to mind here is that something is going on with eating. Some people think that there's this issue that they have with Jews eating with Gentiles, with circumcised believers eating with uncircumcised believers. I think it's got to do with the food. And while that's exactly what the text says, there's more to eating than simply having a meal together like we do today. See, we don't think anything of it. It's like, hey, let's go to Taco Bell, let's go to Annie's, let's do something like that. We sit down, we order a menu, we eat, and we say, okay, I'll see you later. All right? You see, eating together in their culture meant a close association. Back in Psalm 41, verse 9, David expresses how someone who eats with him can be considered a close and trusted friend. While at the same time, we see how not eating with someone can actually show an antagonistic and maybe even a hated relationship with others. And we can see that in Genesis 43, verse 32. Jesus even uses the symbolism of eating with one another to show koinonia, to show fellowship, to show commonality, to show that community that we're supposed to have. When he tells the lukewarm Christians at the church at Laodicea, here I am. In Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, when the apostles in Jerusalem questioned Peter about eating with Gentiles, they not only meant consuming food, but they were questioning Peter's sense with eating with those stinking unclean guys across the way. I mean, what would people think, you know? How would people view their association? What do you mean you're eating with that guy over there? You know, he didn't even comb his hair. You see, from their birth, good little Jewish boys and girls were taught that the Gentiles, that's everybody who wasn't a Jew, they were taught that the Gentiles were unclean. And we understand that the Jews even referred to non-Jews as dogs, as Gentile dogs. And that's not an affectionate sort of term like, hey, little puppy. No, that's an insult, okay? You're a dog. Not a nice dog, a wild dog, a ravenous dog, a carnivorous go-eat-anything-you-want dog, okay? A bad dog. And so the Jews wouldn't sit down to eat with Gentiles, and they definitely wouldn't spend the night in a Gentile home. But if by chance they happened upon a good deal and they bought something from a Gentile merchant, you know, hey, you know, deal's a deal, right? Well, a good Jew would wash whatever they bought before they ever used it. As a matter of fact, in their homes, they had these big pools called mikvahs, and they would use it for various ceremonial washings. They also washed large items that they bought from Jewish merchants so they'd be clean. Interesting, huh? So in the end, the short end of it all is that the Jews would only accept Gentiles on one condition, and that is they had to convert to Judaism. And that meant that men had to undergo the knife. I had to be circumcised. Now, in the time of Peter, here in Acts, God intended to change all that. You see, God had planned long ago to bring the Gentiles into his people, into his assembly, into his church. He just needed to get everyone on the team to use the same playbook. You see, circumcision was the mark of the old contract, of the old covenant. And baptism, as we saw today, is the mark of a new contract, a new covenant. And that means that God had no intention of requiring Gentiles to be circumcised before they were baptized. It's not needed. And that meant that a change of thinking had to happen with the people. God knew that people back then were no different than people are today. They aren't always comfortable with change. Now, when the Bible talks about unclean, as we've been talking about a bit in our class on Leviticus in the auditorium on Sunday mornings, it's not necessarily talking about filth or dirt or the fact that you might have forgot your deodorant this morning. You see, for something or someone to be unclean under the Old Covenant law, what we're basically talking about here is something that's the opposite of holy, and therefore must be separated from that which is holy, because it's unholy, you see. In the case of a Jew under the Old Covenant law, There were certain foods, like we read about in Leviticus chapter 11 and some other passages, like in Deuteronomy, that God did not want his people to eat. And we could speculate all day as to why God did not want his people to eat them, but most people guess that it had to do with health reasons. But the main reason is God said not to do it, and that's why, okay? Still, for someone wanting to be right with God, to disobey him and eat what they were forbidden to eat would make them unclean. And not only in a possible physical way, in other words, hey, I just got salmonella, you know, but spiritually, because they disobeyed God. You see, they sinned by disobeying God, and that's why they were unclean, that's why they were unholy. Isaiah 59:2 again reminds us about how our unholiness, how our sinfulness separates us from our holy God and the consequences therein. And when he writes that your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, in the time of the Exodus and Leviticus and the Pentateuch that we're talking about on Sunday morning in our class, if you were unholy, if you did wrong, God would strike you dead. That's what happened with Nadab and Abihu, okay, in Leviticus 10. You see, the Jews were chosen to be God's holy people, to be his example to those around them in order to show others God's holiness so that they too would choose to follow God. But somewhere along the centuries, they were focusing more on what and how they were doing things rather than why and for who they were doing it for. And so when we get down to the time of Jesus, there are God's people. Again, that's the Jews. And everybody else. And again, that's everybody else. That's the Gentiles. And while Jesus understood and taught that sins are what makes a person unclean, take for example what he said about Judas Iscariot in John chapter 13, verse 10. Okay. Clearly not everyone understood this concept. And so when we get to Acts 11, Peter has to explain why he was in a Gentile's home and why he ate at a Gentile's home and why he baptized Gentiles without having them circumcised first. So let's go ahead and finish reading some more of Acts chapter 11 and take a look at Peter's explanation. And this is verses 5 through 8. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. You see, now that we know a little bit about unclean foods and how if a Jew ate them, they would be sinning and separated from God, Peter is saying that he would never intentionally sin. He doesn't want to be separated from God. He knows the consequences. Peter would never eat something that he wasn't supposed to eat. He would never do something that God did not want him to do. But there's more than dietary laws at stake here. There's more than one dietary law in the Bible, as a matter of fact. And while we don't want to go into great detail about food laws, just know this, that under the new covenant established in Christ's blood, all of the old covenant law is done away with. All of it, including the food laws. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says it this way, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow, Paul writes, of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Okay, back to Acts chapter 11. And let's put ourselves in the place of Peter right now. While he's a Christian, he was a Jew first. Okay, that's how he was brought up. So he knows the old law. And in Acts 11, he's recalling the teaching that the Lord had shown him in a vision, that had shown him three times in a vision before he would even agree to change his mind and to go see the said Gentiles in question, okay? As recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. And so what we read here in Acts 11 is actually a repeat again for emphasis to Luke's readers, for you and me, you see, as Peter explains it to the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and just read a little bit more of Acts 11. This is down through verse 14. This is verses 11, Acts 11, 11 through 14. And this is after the Lord had showed Peter the vision of the unclean animals on the sheep three times and told him to eat. So it says in verse 11, Peter says, right then, coincidence? No, this is what God designed. But right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And this is Cornelius's house, okay? Gentile, good man, but not saved, you see. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Wow, pretty incredible, right? Now, there's a lot here we could look at, but we're only looking at basically one thing here. I want us to think about something significant about what's happening here and where Peter is. Does everyone see where Peter is when God called him to go to some unclean souls and preach salvation? Where is he? Where was he at when he had that vision? He's in Joppa. He's in Joppa. Now, put on your thinking caps and recall what Old Testament prophet got onto a ship at Joppa and head in the opposite direction of where God had told him to go preach to unclean souls the message of salvation. Who was that? Jonah. You see, as a matter of similitude, Jonah was also, right, being sent to unclean folks, to those Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with it, though. Thankfully, you know, God used a sheet and some animals rather than a giant fish for Peter, because, you know, Peter, he'd probably try to catch it. But fish and food all aside, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of Jonah's story and the point of Peter's story are pretty similar, aren't they? Let's finish reading at the text, and we'll see our point, I think, pretty well. This is verses 15 through 18. And in the retelling, Peter is now at Caesarea, at the home of Cornelius. And this is what he explains. He says, as I began to speak, he's talking to those guys at Jerusalem. As I began to speak, Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, the point of the lesson involving the unclean animals is the point that Peter finally got when the Spirit came upon the Gentiles like it did back with the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter finally understands that God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. In other words, the gospel is for all. That God wants everyone to be saved, and not just the people that eat like us or talk like us or dress like us or fat like us or thin like us, but everyone. Everyone, not just the people on our side of the tracks, but on the other side too. Yeah. And that's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to us. Now, will we pull a Jonah when God calls us to go to those who don't seem to fit in and maybe try to run away? Or will we go ahead and try to pull a Peter and make God's church a place for everyone, a place for everybody? No matter their race, their color, their culture, their baggage, their past, or even their present, things can change, perfectly for the good. Well, remember, like the M&M's candy, we might all look different on the outside, but on the inside, we're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Savior Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. We all need the gospel, and God uses each and every one of us in some way to share the good news. You might not be the person who sits down with the Bible and talks to somebody, but you might be the person that writes the check that makes the lights come on. You might be the person that encourages that person. You might be the person that puts your arms around that person. You might be the person that writes a card or note saying congratulations. You might be the person that calls them. You might be the person that offers them a ride. You might be someone like that who just prays for them. But we are all involved in some way of sharing the good news. All some way of helping what happened today. You see, I believe that we all know that. And that we all believe that. So we got to get her done, you know. So how do you get her done? Well, in Candyland, M&M's stood for the two names of the company founders, for Mars and Murray. But for us today, as we wrap things up as the church, I want us to think about M&M as standing for magnetic and mobilizing. Magnetic and mobilizing. You see, an M&M church is both magnetic and mobilizing. An M&M church is magnetic. There we go. You see, after Peter explains what happened with Cornelius and the signs from God, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he shifts our focus some, and we read about the church at Antioch, and we read about Barnabas and Saul, well, Paul, you know. And that's in Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. And we see there, I believe, in those few verses, how we could be an M&M church. Take a look at Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 23. You should probably still be there in Acts 11, hopefully, if you've got your Bible marked. The Bible says there, starting at verse 21, that the Lord's hand was with them, was with the church. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So what made the church at Antioch magnetic? Well, you could look at it a lot of different ways, but the scripture does say right there that the evidence of the grace of God was there. The evidence of the grace of God was there. Now, you have to understand that at this time, Antioch was the third most influential town in the Roman Empire. They had chariot racing. They had gambling. They had the decadent groves of Daphne. As a matter of fact, some historians have even suggested that Rome became corrupt because of the influence of Antioch. So they weren't exactly a nice, pristine town, okay? But here we read that the evidence of God's grace was in the changed lives of those in the Lord's church at Antioch. Now, God's grace comes to us all through Jesus Christ. But how do we show that to others? How do we live that? Well, think about it. Can we be gracious to others? Can we be kind to others? Can we be courteous and pleasant to others? Can we maybe show the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. See, we got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can we show those in our lives? Can we share those type of things with others? You know, it's been observed that a church that is not different from the world will make little, if any, impact on the world. Think about that. People have to see a difference in our lives and in the speech and in the attitude of the individual members of the church, or else we've got nothing better to offer what the world is already offering. And that's so wrong, because we have so much more. We've got Jesus, you know? Think about it. A church is not influential because of the number of its members. And a church is not influential because of the condition of its building or the beauty of its grounds. A church is influential because of the character of its people. And the church at Antioch was the place where we see the character of God's grace shine, because this is the place where the followers of Christ were first called by the divinely given name of Christian. In verse 26. The church at Antioch was magnetic because they not only experienced God's grace, but they showed it in their lives. Okay, so we said an M&M church is magnetic, and an M&M church is mobilizing. It's mobilizing. I think we can see this in verses 25 and 26, where the Bible says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And this is our apostle Paul later on.
And when he found him, he brought him up to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They trained them, they taught them, they encouraged them. They told them how to get it done, you see? Sorry, get her done. Okay. Get her done, y'all. Okay. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now there's a lot in these verses. But let's just notice something that sometimes gets overlooked. And that something there is in verse 26, where we're told that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples. And you see that word disciple there? The Greek word there is mathetes. And it means someone who has pledged himself or herself to be a student or to be a learner. Be a student or a learner of Jesus. You're a disciple of Christ, you see. You're a learner of Jesus. And when Jesus isn't around, hey, you know, we learn by the apostles. The apostles aren't around, so we learn by the word, you see. You see, a church cannot be magnetic if a church isn't mobilizing its learners. And when we say mobilize, we mean to prepare and to organize for active service in God's kingdom. And how do we mobilize? Well, we mobilize by study on our own, and we mobilize by prayer, and we mobilize ourselves in our studies here when we gather together. And we do that in our Bible classes that we have all throughout the week and on Sundays, multiple classes. And if you don't take advantage of those, it's hard to get mobilized. There's some studies happening in homes. Find out where they are. Go to them. Be an encouragement to them. Be encouraged by them. Now, when we get together like now, again, this is a time where we can learn how to be mobilized, you see, which is, again, one of the reasons it's important for us to gather together so we can mobilize, so we can prepare and organize for active service in the kingdom of God. Okay. An M&M church, again, is one that's magnetic, that's embodying the grace of God, and is mobilizing. That is, we're dedicated to study and preparing ourselves and others within the body to serve God. And if we're magnetic and mobilizing, yeah, we'll get her done, okay? Got to work on that a bit. Go watch Mater a bit from Cars, I guess. Because, you know, we all need the gospel again, right? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the living embodiment of God that came down to this earth as the Emmanuel, and he lived on this earth and he died the perfect sacrifice in yours and my place, so that as an unclean people, as an unholy people, we could be made clean, we could be made holy by Jesus, and then we could be allowed in the presence of a holy God. So how does all that work again? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus died and was buried, and on the third day he was raised to life again. The Bible also tells us that whoever believes and is baptized in him, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, like Romans 6 says, that if we do that, that we too will be resurrected and get to spend eternity in heaven with God and Jesus and every Christian in here, with George and Anita, and with every Christian who's ever done that all around the world through all time. And so this morning, if anyone needs to come forward to respond to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian today, by confessing your faith, like George and Anita did, repenting of your sins, and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, maybe a prayer request or something else, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.